I'm looking at two verses in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, and verse 22 and 23. Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. The Bible in the King James Version says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Praise God. It seems to be telling us that without the perfect, perpetual, positive persistence of God's mercy, compassion, and faithfulness to usward, we would be destroyed. It says nothing while telling us why we're not destroyed about our goodness. It says nothing about our goodness, our standard, our abilities, our kindness, our service. None of this is mentioned when explaining why we are not consumed. It just states as facts of why we're not consumed. It states his mercy and his compassion. That's all. The Lord dealt with me in such a powerful way about these verses not very long ago. I was in downtown Dallas, and I was on a 24-hour fast and prayer time with a friend of mine. And he told me about an experience he had had attempting to be in prayer and in fasting time, at least a prayer time of his own. And I attempted what he told me that happened to him, so I could try to have a similar experience. I ended up having at least a similar experience, if not maybe more. And what was happening is we'd been praying and fasting and walking up and down the hallways of this commercial building in Dallas, and walking up and down the staircases and around the outside of the building, and just praying and praying and fasting and praying and reading our Bibles and praying and just trying to spend time with God, trying to learn from God and show dedication to God. And I got up on top of the building, up on the roof, flat roof of this commercial building, and I was up there, and it was about 5:15 in the morning, and I was sitting on the roof and looking out over the skyline of this huge city, and I began to let my mind just drift into the streets and condos and ghettos, apartments and alleyways, and I began to see in my mind. I understand I didn't literally physically see these things, but I'd been praying for a long time, and I'd been up for a long time, and I let my mind go, and in my mind I felt things, I saw things in my consciousness, and I began to see the blood run down the throat of someone that was knifed in those streets of Dallas in my mind, and I heard the deep sigh of the junkie as he felt the rush in his veins as it relieved the pressure of the addiction in my mind. I heard the babies cry for hunger, and I watched the young men take turns slapping and beating on the girl as payment for her weed and her dope, because she didn't have enough money to afford it any other way. In my mind, I saw these things. I saw the strange Hollywood type haze of cigarette, cigar, and crack pipe smoke as the neon club lights shone through it and burned through it. I could smell in my mind burnt rubber as liquor store thieves peeled away and ran from the police. And I could almost taste the dirtiness of sin in the damp, dark night of Dallas in my mind. I'm not sure how long I sat there and how long I thought these thoughts, but then all of a sudden I noticed something, and I kind of came back to myself again. As I looked out off of the roof and across the city, it was still dark, but I noticed it was not as dark. I could tell that dawn was about to break, and I could see something that I had not seen until this point of pre-dawn. I could see a haze, a line of thick, dark haze across the horizon. It was the residue of the night. It was what was left of the hellishness that had taken place in the city all night long, and it was just hanging there, lingering like a guilty conscience, like a like a highlighter or an arrow pointing to the guilty party that God could see. And I began to ask the Lord and cry and weep. And I asked God, I said, how can I expect you to save such a wicked place as this? How can, what can ever be done with such a horrible sin-filled inner city as America 2013? And friends, while I'm crying and praying and asking these questions, that's when it happened. That's when the sun peeked over the earth's edge of the sky and I saw the most beautiful, gorgeous thing. The thing that my friend had told me to be looking for. It was amazing. The sunrise was yellow and orange and red and pink and it was breathtaking. And I heard myself saying out loud, yes, yes, Lord, yes. I felt victory somehow as the first ray of sunlight penetrated the darkness of the night, and I began to thank God and praise Him, and I could hear my voice saying, you are the day star, you are the sun, you are what is beautiful and glorious about this place. And then God showed me something. God showed me this. Do you know what made all those gorgeous colors and hues and highlights? Yes, I said, yes, Lord, I know what's so beautiful out here this morning. It's the sun. It's the sun. God spoke peacefully and quietly to my heart and said, only in part, my child, only in part. I was immediately confused. God, you're everything that's beautiful. God, all of this glorious, beautiful, wonderful sunrise. It's all about the sun. It's all about you. It's all about your goodness, your greatness, your creation. And God said, only in part. You see, the sun is yellow and it's bright and it's pure. But when the sun shone through the haze that you were earlier focused on, that is when all this beauty became visible. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this, that God took the cigarette and the cigar smoke, the crack residue in the air, the haze from the burn off of the local meth labs, and He took the pollution and the burned up rubber particles from the squalled tires in the atmosphere. He took the ozone elements that were floating around from all the neon club signs from the night before, and He shone His sun through it. And that is why it was so amazing. The sun by itself is amazing. But this was amazing because of the sun and what the sun was shining through. You see, the temperature of the surface of the physical sun that the earth rotates around is about 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit on its surface. Its core is they claim, about 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. The sun's diameter is about 870,000 miles wide. The sun is 109 times wider than the earth and is 333,000 times heavier than the earth. You see, the sun by itself is pretty amazing, but it isn't as amazing by itself as it is when it is seen in all its practical use. The sun is amazing, but the sun's practical use is beautiful and incredible. What are you saying, man? Look, I'm saying this. Mercy is pretty cool in theory. Compassion defined on paper is almost enough to get excited about. But how cool is mercy and how exciting is compassion when it is powerful enough to shine through the worst of the situations, when it is strong enough to overcome the hardest of times and trials? How amazing is mercy when it can take your hurt away? How amazing is mercy when it can break through your stubbornness? It can break through your brokenness. It can stop your lying and your sinning. It can still make something beautiful out of your messed up, ragged life. These things, these principles of God are cool. They're great. They're neat. They're amazing all by themselves, but not until they're applied to what they were intentionally created for, what they were practically used for, do we see just how beautiful this plan really is. I watched as the sun penetrated, beautified, seemingly broke down and burnt off the impurities of the sin-stained city. And I've seen the sun do the same for many, many an individual. After just a few short minutes, the haze of the night was gone, burnt up into oblivion. The day star had arose, nothing but bright yellow clarity, where darkness and despair had just seemed impenetrable only moments before. All day now we would be blessed with the light of the sun. Oh, glory. In the light of the sun, work will get done. People will be a little kinder and a little more honest, knowing that their deeds are done in the open under the light of the sun. The day waxes long. Much gets accomplished. People seem healthier, more alert, and almost cleaner for many hours on end. The horrors of the darkness seem to be far behind as the day marches on. At some point, though, the day will wax late again. There will come a moment in each of our days that the day will begin to wane again. For some it will be earlier. It may be 5 or 6 or 7. For some it is much later than that. Some seem to go longer and longer in the brighter times and shorter in the dark times. But the time will come in each of our lives, in each of our days, when the feeling of a new darkness coming on will begin to set in. And friend, if we're not careful, we will begin to feel as if the light is leaving us, as if the sun is taking his leave of us. The beauty of God's mercy that was so gorgeous at 6 a.m. and the hotness of God's compassion that was so strong at high noon descends in the opposite skyline of where we first were in awe of it. At this time, we almost start to smell, feel, hear, and even taste the faintness of what was just a bad memory of a couple hours ago. And that's when it hits us. The night is coming back. Some of the same pollutions are starting a little early this time, and as the sun goes down, there's another set of colors in the sky. These are not the bright, hot reds, whites, yellows, pinks, and oranges from the morning eastern sky. These are another group of colors. These are softer colors, darker colors. These are the blues and purples and violets and greens of the opposite spectrum. This is evening. This is cooler. This has a different feel to it. The time that anxiety begins about the night. Notice one thing, though, with me, if you will. Don't overlook this point. If you look at all the colors that can be produced in nature, all of the reds, orange, green, yellows, blues, indigos, violets, blacks, all the colors that are present in nature, at any moment during the day, from the peaking of the sunrise to the dropping of the sunset, any of these colors may be present except one, and that is black. Pure darkness is never allowed to be present as long as the sun is. Oh, praise God. Even when the sun finally drops out of sight and there truly is nothing but blackness, it appears that evil will reign supreme again in your life. Fear not, dear friend. Fear not for this simple fact. The sun is always shining. The sun is always shining. Perhaps not directly on your face, perhaps not exactly on your circumstance right at this moment, but do not doubt he is shining. What do I do, you might ask, if you're caught in the night? Look around, friend, look around, for he is shining. You may have to look farther than you have in times in the past, but look and see where he is shining. When we flew from New York to Tel Aviv, Israel, my wife and my daughter and I, and it was 10:30, 11 o'clock at night, we left New York City, and we were flying towards Tel Aviv, Israel, on about a 13, 14-hour flight, and it got to about 1 o'clock in the morning. We'd been in the air a couple of hours, and we began to settle down and ease our seats back and pull our blankets up and snuggle down for a long night's rest. And just as we did that, all of a sudden, to our surprise, people began to open the window shades, and the bright sun began to shine through. And what had happened is we had followed the curve of the earth until we had caught up to where the sun was shining currently. We left in a dark, dismal place, but we got out into the area where we found out the sun had always been shining. People began to, that were on their way home to Israel, began to get up and exercise and pray and do things and get woken up, because where they're going, where they're from, it's already morning. Where I currently live, it is the dismal darkness of the night, but somebody else was living already in the bright morning sun. Praise God. Look around. He is shining. He is up. He is about his business. Praise God. In other words, look at it this way. See if you can find someone that is being blessed by the light of the Son of God, even if you're not. Perhaps it's your neighbor, perhaps it's your coworker or the stranger passing by. If you can find where he is shining, even in someone else's life, then you can take courage. If the light of God is shining into someone else's life, then you can go as far as to get excited. Because that means that the sun has not gone out. He has not burned up. His energies are not spent. His mercy is not finished. His compassion has not expired. He is merely following his natural course of events. And if that is true, that can mean only one thing for you, friend. He's coming back around. He's coming back around. He will meet you again somewhere on the other side of this darkness that you're currently experiencing. Wherever you first experienced him, start looking for it again, because his mercies are new every morning. This doesn't mean that we should or can sin just to make his compassion more glorious. God forbid. But it does mean that when the devil tells you that you can't get help, you cannot get saved, you will not live right, you can't ever break free because of your cold, dark, ugly past, because of the sin that has so recently stained your dark soul, all you have to do is say, devil, do you want to see something beautifully amazing? Watch what happens when God shines the light of the love of his Son into the darkness of my disgusting past and burns out the impurities of my sin and my mistakes until I can see clearly again, until my life is hot and on fire for him like it once was, until I'm serving him and loving him so long through the day that the night is merely a distant memory. Yes, yes, this can happen. But what if it already has happened, preacher? And what if I've slipped back into dark despair over and over again for the 10th and 20th and 50th and 100th time? All I can tell you, friend, is he is coming around again. He has proven over and over and over again that he keeps coming back around in all of our lives. The reason I wanted to preach this and get this out right now, this is early December 2013, is because we find that there's so much depression in the world today, and increasingly more depression in the Christian world, and amazingly increasingly more depression in the Christian ministry world. And I said all that to say these things, to talk about the fact that the opposite of joy is despair, and despair leads to depression. Studies are out that 88% of Americans are negative. Studies in 2009 of all different kinds of questions and surveys come to the conclusion that 88% of Americans are on the down, seeing what's wrong with everything instead of what's right with everything. Verbalizing critical material more than ever verbalizing positive material. 88% of Americans are negative. Some of us have a better half, but most of y'all have a bitter half. You cannot accomplish anything from a point of negativity. A relationship, a home, a business, a ministry cannot be built on negative. Now let me explain this. Everybody's trying to get happy. Happy, happy, happy. Happiness just happens. But joy is a decision. Not everybody can be happy, but everybody can have joy. Happiness happens. Your husband sends you flowers in the middle of the day. Your child comes home with better grades than he's ever received. A check shows up in the mail. These things will make you happy. Happiness happens. Joy doesn't happen. Joy is chosen. When things happen to you, they can make you mad, upset, happy. They can do things to your emotions. Joy is not an emotion. Joy is a state of mind. It's a decision. You can be upset and have joy. You can be sorrowful and have joy. You can't be upset and happy. You can't be sorrowful and happy. Why does all this matter right now, preacher? I'll tell you why it matters. Because 37,000 suicides were accomplished in America in 2009. 60% of them by people described as professing Christians, and over 40% of them, of all of the suicides in 2009, matter of fact, all the suicides in America in the last several decades, 40% of all of them happened between the day before Thanksgiving and January 5th, this time period that we're in right now. Now, I'm going to make a statement, and even if you were with me all along right here, you're fixing to fall out with me for just a moment at least. But you listen to me. Depression happens when you are in control of your life. Depression happens when you are in control of your life. That's the trick. Depression does not happen when God is in control of your life. Depression happens when you think you got this thing and you're trying to do it all the way you figured it out, the way you understand, the way you know the best way. Depression happens when you get discouraged with God because God won't act right. He won't answer your prayers right, and he won't make so-and-so see it your way like you told him to, like you think you asked him to. And this discouragement with God is when you start taking the controls back from God, when you start putting your hands on the reins that you'd already turned over to God. You think you're praying, but you're not praying. You're just giving God advice, and that's not a relationship with God. That's not a way that this is going to work out. And so you begin to get discouraged and depressed because God isn't coming through for you. And that is the entrance to depression, is when you are discouraged with God, being upset with God's response to your requests. You're down there praying, saying, God, I need $55 in the next 20 minutes. I need $350 by the 19th of this month. I need you to make my wife and make my husband and make my friends act the way I know they should act. Somebody said, well, if I'm going to God with it, then how can you say that I'm trying to be in control of my life? I'm taking it to God. Friend, it's the way that you are approaching God. You might as well be just praying down on your knees saying, Lord, I know you're the Almighty and you have all power. So God, I need you to lend me your powers for a few minutes while I handle some things the way I know that they need to be handled. And then I'll give you the credit for it because it was your powers that I used to do it my way. Come on. It's still about my plan. This world is so crazy that if you are in charge of your life, you will get overwhelmed. And being overwhelmed leads to anxiety, and anxiety leads to depression. But glory to God, if you cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you, and you do your best and you let him do the rest, and you trust him and rest in him and have peace with him, then that is the exact opposite of anxiety and depression. That is peace and joy. And the amazing thing is, we think we can have peace and joy if we have no trials and no turmoils and no tribulation. Not so, friend. This peace and joy is so unique that it is peace and joy under the identical circumstances as when we would have had anxiety and depression. It is simply the difference between who is in charge of who you are. Is it you or is it him? So many things can lead to depression. God not working fast enough for you is one of the ways that depression can come on. Listen, everything that God does is slow except miracles. Oh, y'all ain't feeling me up in here. I said, everything that God does is slow, except miracles. And if he did everything in miracles, then we wouldn't think that they were miraculous anymore. Somebody say amen. Look at other things that cause depression besides God not working fast enough for us. Christianity is a thankless job. Yeah, I said it. Christianity is a thankless job. The church had been trying so hard for the last couple of decades to thank people enough and to remind people how grateful we are, how much we appreciate them and give them flowers and have special appreciation services for them and all that. And I'm absolutely for all of those things, but it doesn't matter how much we try, we will always come up short of the men and women of God in our lives that have given of themselves and given their hearts to Christ and turned their lives over for God to make ministry for the rest of us. And you will never be appreciated like you really need to be appreciated until we get on the other side. Because here on earth, Christianity is a thankless job. How about this one? Besides God not working fast enough and Christianity being a thankless job, how about the prosperity of the wicked? Some folk need to realize real quick, and it won't take much to understand that the prosperity of the wicked will depress you if you're not careful. I'm giving so much of my life. I'm working 12, 14, 16-hour days in the ministry. I'm tithing. I'm giving offerings. I'm sending the missionaries. I'm raising my kids right. I'm raising other people's kids that won't raise their kids right. I'm pouring everything I've got into living right and living holy and keeping my flesh under subjection. And Joe Blow across the street dealing crack out the back door and hypocriting out the front door. And he's got a brand new $55,000 Cadillac. Don't even have a job. And his groceries come from benefits that the government give him that he manipulated the system. And it's coming out of my taxes. And I don't even make enough to mow his lawn. I'm telling you, the prosperity of the wicked will depress you if you're not careful. The devil has lots of ways to depress you. But look right here. One of the key ways to defeat depression, besides letting God be the boss and choosing joy, is don't forget your victories. Don't forget your victories. The devil would love to wake you up every morning and remind you of everything that is going wrong in your life. But understand, his mercies are new every morning. Brother Todd, where have you been? I got all these troubles and all these struggles and all these problems and nothing's working out and the church is still bogged down in all kind of false doctrine and we try so hard and can't get everybody on board with us about the Bible. Listen, I tell my ministers, somebody almost every day, I told one of them just yesterday morning, don't just look for perfection, look for progress. Be able to stand up in the midst of a trial and look around and look back and look, say, I may not be where I need to be, but I'm a lot closer than I was yesterday and last week and the year before that. And I took some beatings lately and I got some bruises, but I made some steps in the right direction and God helped me here and God did this there. Listen, David stood up for Saul right in front of Goliath, not based on anything that was happening right there that day. It wasn't based on the armies of God because they were scared. It wasn't based on the armor of Saul because it wasn't tried. It was based solely on the remembrance of all the progress of the past. He said, Saul, one day back when I slain a lion with my bare hands, I killed a bear with my bare hands. All these things God has already done in the past for me. Surely he's not going to fail me now. And when you remember the past, you remember that the sun has always come up and you expect that it will come up again. And you begin to anticipate the S-U-N coming up, thus reminding you that the S-O-N will come out and give you another chance to let him be the boss, which grants you the new opportunity to re-choosing joy in your renewed state of rest in God being in charge. You have joyous fulfillment of daily tasks and challenges and you recall past victories. And you're in a positive cycle of progress, not a cycle where there are no trials and tribulations, but rather a cycle where you can handle the trials and tribulations by faith. I don't have any more time to get into this right now, but depression is a faith problem. I said that. Depression is a faith problem. As the evening sun begins to set and the cold ugliness of night begins to set in, the only reason that I would begin to be robbed of my joy is if I had already forgotten two things that as a Christian I'm not supposed to ever forget. Number one, all the victories that we just had all day long. And number two, he's coming back around. He's got a track record. He doesn't leave me in places like this for very long. E.V. Hill said that every time the devil gets him down, he always reminds that old serpent of three words. This ain't it. This ain't it. He said that when him and his wife had problems with their marriage and the devil would throw that up in his face,